Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. It's Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It is Wednesday, March 18th, 2020. I hope you're all having a good time, even though the coronavirus is alive and well and our economy is slowing down. We'll make it, but I hope you're all going to have a good time. Nevertheless, look to the Lord and use this as an opportunity to do different things. It'll be fine. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276, and also, I think we're looking for some stuff here. At any rate, that's interesting. A lot of stuff going on. Anyway, got some interesting emails about Corona. Even the dentist is slowing down. Wow. All right, hey. I hope you want to give me a call. We can talk, 877-207-2276. And I just did an hour on ABN Sat TV discussing Muhammad's view of heaven. And it was an interesting discussion. Tony Costa was on there, Dr. Tony Costa, and Eddie Youssef. We had a good time. And here we are. So there you go. By the way, just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you want to support us, $5 a month, $10 a month, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you'll find the word donate, or you just type in carm.org/donate, and we stay on the air by your support. No, we're not hurting. No, we're not begging. We're just informing, and we know that God puts it on people's heart to support us, and we do appreciate those who have. We really do appreciate that. And also, just to let you know, that we have a wish list on CARM. So if you're interested in that, just go to the CARM homepage. You can check that out, a wish list. And I'm going to do a thing on the schools tomorrow, and we're going to offer the schools at a reduced price for those who want to stay home. We'll do that tomorrow, and I'll get that set up tonight so that those who want to study can, and we'll just do things like that. So there you go. Why don't you give me a call for, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. Chris, you're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing today?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, big man?
So my question is regarding Christian yoga and yoga in general, I reckon. I know that,
the origin of it is no good, and, I actually looked at your article on, should Christians celebrate or practice yoga,
right.
And I even posted it on Facebook today. I said, because I actually know people that do that, and I know it's wrong, and someone messaged me and said, oh, well, you're good at explaining this, and I was like, well, not really. And they're like, well, can you explain to me how it's basically wrong for Christians to do it? And I don't know if they completely read your article, because I feel like it was very informative about everything. I think it was cut clear and dry, and I think they were just trying to kind of debate me in a way, because I'll be honest, it's not a topic that I have studied in full, and I can, without any material right in front of me, I can't really give examples. All I know, it's like, well, it's a derivative from Hinduism, and it's not like Christ, and
right.
All that.
Let's talk about what yoga is first. It's an Eastern meditation procedure methodology that uses body movements and stretching in order to move energy, heal, and get in tune with varying, let's just say generically, energies, all right? And believe it or not, I used to take yoga when I was younger, and I remember very, very clearly doing what we called chakra balancing, and this is before I was a Christian, of course.
Yeah.
And we'd touch, I'm not going to give any details, but we'd touch certain parts of our body and transfer energy. Well, that's occultic. It's bad news. And so Christians should have no business at all. Now, can we stretch? Yeah, stretch. Stretching's not hard. But we don't call that yoga. Yoga is, by definition, the stretching, the body posturing, along with the Eastern meditation, the Eastern energy principles, transferences, and ideas. That's what yoga is. So there can be no Christian yoga. There can be there can be Christian stretching. No problem. Stretch, you know. No problem at all. I go to the gym, and not so much anymore because of stuff. But we see people stretching there. Oh, they're doing yoga. Stop. Don't do that. No, they're just stretching. So stretching's okay.
Right.
Not the yoga, not the Eastern mysticism, stuff like that, energy balancing, getting in tune with your inner self, your energy healing, and all this kind of stuff, which is occultic. We Christians have no place for
right.
that. Okay.
And that, like, again, I didn't do a lot of study, because whenever someone has said, like, oh, well, you know, they're just stretching while, you know, reading, you know, scripture or whatever. And, like, to me, it's like there's names for reasons to identify things. Just like when someone right. says, oh, well, there's Catholics that love Jesus, but they're not actual Catholics. It's like, well, hold on a second. It's like, well, you know, I don't want to go on a whole other tangent. Yeah, exactly. It's just like, well, hold on a second. It just confuses me when someone says that they truly love Jesus, they follow the Bible, but they still call themselves Catholic. Again, because I'm kind of the same position on you with you on that. With Catholicism, it's a heresy. But anyway, that's beside the point. But yeah, I just didn't understand why people are defending, you know, yoga. And I've told him, I was like, look, it's I'll literally, it's like,
just tell him that yoga is, by definition, the stretching along with energy balancing and occult mysticism. That's what yoga is. And if you don't do the mystical stuff with it, you're not doing yoga, you're just stretching. Just tell them that.
One thing, I don't want to, like, take any more time, but, like, one thing they say is, like, oh, well, there's certain stretch poses that are associated with yoga, and it's...
Yeah, there are.
Yeah, that kind of throws
yeah.
me off.
Yeah, there's something called the bound lotus, right, and the crane and various things, and those are names given to them, those positions, by, you know, yoga enthusiasts throughout the centuries. Well, do we use the same names? This gets into the issue of freedom. Can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? Yes, we can, but not if it's going to stumble somebody else. We have to be wise in how we use our freedom. Can we use the same names? Well, yeah, but what are you going to do? Invent a whole new set of names for something? This becomes difficult.
Right.
So if I were a pastor of a church and someone wanted to do stretching exercises, I'd say that's fine. Not a problem. If you call it yoga, we're going to have a problem. If you do mystical stuff, of course, this will never happen. Of course, they wouldn't do that. But if you call them the same names, then we have to talk about that. And maybe I'll come in, you know, at that point and talk about what yoga is. And, yeah, we can use a name, you know, stretch this and that, whatever. But, you know, my old martial arts instructor is a physical therapist, and they have names of stretches, the hamstring stretch, the whatever it is stretch. And, you know, so they have different names. So maybe we could adopt something like that. I don't know. It's a tough one.
Okay.
All right, man?
All right, well, yeah, I appreciate it, Matt.
All right, buddy, keep calling, man. All right.
Oh, definitely. Thank you.
Okay. Good, that was Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. We have three open lines, folks. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from 1 Timothy 2:12-14 and Genesis 3:17.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Paul was saying that a woman shouldn't teach or accept authority over the man, and he uses the example of Adam and Eve, and then we find where Adam was punished for listening to the voice of his wife, is this what Eve did to Adam? She used her authority over him. Is this what this verse is saying?
No, it's called a usurpation.
It doesn't say...
It's a usurpation that comes in the verb to usurp, which means to take the authority that's not yours, but that belongs to somebody else to take it and act. It often means in a violent way, but doesn't necessitate that. So it's a take by force, generally speaking, or take the authority of someone else. So Eve usurped her position, his position, by not submitting to the authority that Adam had. So what 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13 and 14 is saying, do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet. Now the word quiet for people to know in Greek is hesukia, and it means to keep quieter. There's another word, sigao, which means absolute silence with nothing said at all. So people can become even more hesukia, even more quiet. And that's what it's saying there. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. That's verse 13. And this is dealing with the issue called primogeniture. And that means the first born or the first male. In this case, Adam is the first one created. And so he has that authority. And by the fact of being male also. And then it says, for it was Adam who was deceived. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgression. So she was deceived. This is part of the reason. So this issue of authority is tied to the created order, which is why women are not to be pastors and elders, folks. If they are, and your church teaches it, they are in violation of Scripture. And I would recommend you don't go to churches or support churches that violate the Word of God. Okay, there's my little soapbox thing. Go ahead.
So when it says that he was punished for listening, what does that mean? Because it doesn't say that she said anything to him to get him to eat of the fruit or to sin. So what does that mean?
He was punished for disobeying, but he's also punished for listening to her in contradiction of the Word of God. You don't listen to anybody who contradicts the Word of God. You don't take them seriously. Including your wife or your husband, your children, your parents. So God punished Adam and us because he's the federal head. He represented us. Then we fell in him. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And as it says in Genesis 3:17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree from which I've commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So he listened to her. And not the voice of God. And submitted to that, and that's why we have sin in the world. Okay?
Well, thank you, Matt. God bless you.
Okay, man. Well, God bless. Keep calling, buddy. You got great questions. All right. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get the slider from Kansas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. God bless you, Matt.
Thank you.
My best friend, I have two questions. My best friend has all the attributes, is a good man, and with a very high IQ, and he's read the Bible four times now in his early 70s, and he's a writer, and his second book is to be published, but has not been published yet, but is to be. It's a fiction, nonfiction, and the fiction part includes the words Christ Michael.
Well, tell you what, we got a break. Hold on. Let's get to that, because we'll get to that after the break. We got a break. I want to hear about this. It sounds interesting. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. Hey, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you. All right, Slider, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. And I wanted to finish there. And so the second book, soon to be published, says the words Christ Michael in fiction part of it, coming down to destroy the world's wicked people. And only 5 years ago, Matt, he became a Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm meeting with him tomorrow. He's a man who never changed. I've never known him to change his mind. He's probably going to say, well, it's my book, Dale. And like I, and he knows that Bible four times earlier in his life, and I want to know what to say to him to bring him back into the camp of Christianity.
Well, you won't be able to do that. If he is a J-Dub for 5 years, then he's thoroughly brainwashed by now.
Yeah.
And so attacking the issue of Michael and Jesus isn't going to really be that productive. I hate to say it. It's just generally not going to be. What you could generally do is ask him to demonstrate from Scripture that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Now, there's a logistical problem here. Now, how to describe this? It has to do with nature and continuity. So, let me ask you a question. Is a cat the same thing as an elephant? Real simple. The answer is what?
Well, no. Well, no.
Can a cat become an elephant?
No.
The answer, no. They're different in nature and essence. Can an angel become a man? Can an angel change its nature and become something it wasn't? No. Because then you have a cessation of the first. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus, who is by nature an angel, or Michael, the archangel, he stopped becoming an angel, stopped being an angel, and changed his nature and became a man. And so Michael the archangel ceased to exist, and then he became a man, because human nature and angel natures are different. Then in Jehovah's Witness theology, Jesus became Michael the archangel again. But that means that Jesus doesn't exist anymore, in logical necessity in Jehovah's Witness theology, because now he's an angel again. But an angel and a man are different by nature. Now, before I go any further, I want to explain something in Christian theology. When we say God became man, we don't say that he stopped becoming God and changed his nature, became man. What we do is we say the nature of the Word, the second person of the Trinity, added human nature in the person of Christ. So Jesus has two natures, the divine and the human. So the continuation is not a problem. The continuity is not a problem. It's different in the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's one issue. It's called the continuity issue. And they can't refute that. They can just say, at best they'll say, well, God can do what he wants. Well, but yeah, that's true. But will he do what's logically impossible? And the answer, of course, is no. Now, that's one thing. Here's something else that I think you might be interested in doing, is go to CARM, my website, and look up in the search engine, call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, I'm typing it out right now in my search engine. And it's on 1 Corinthians 1:2. So let me give you a brief outline of what this article is about. It's one of my longest ones I've written on the website. And I did because it's very powerful against Jehovah's Witnesses. And some Jehovah's Witnesses tried to refute it, and then I closed any gaps and problems and had to add to do it. But here's the basic thing. There is a phrase in the Old Testament to call upon the name of Yahweh, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's fine. We'll say the word Jehovah. Call upon the name of Jehovah. And it's in Psalm 116:4, it's in Zechariah 13:9, and many other places. And it means to pray to worship Jehovah and him alone. And you get him to see that. And you'll see this. It's all written out in the article. And so what I do with Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll say, is that true? Is it true that whenever you see the phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, it's worshiping and adoring and praying to the true and living God and only him? And they'll say, correct. I'll say, good. Because now they're sunk. So what I'll do then is say, okay, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, by the Jews, when they took that phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah, or calling on the name of Jehovah, they translated it into the Greek, call upon the name of the Lord, because the Hebrew Yahweh is not there in the Greek, so they used the Greek word kurios. So just the Septuagint is call upon the name of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Well, what's interesting is, what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What it literally says in the Greek is call upon the name of the Lord of us, Jesus. Paul is using that same phrase, call upon the name of the Lord of us, Jesus. We don't talk like that in Greek. It's a little bit different. So in the English, they say call upon the name of Jesus our Lord, but that's not what it says in the Greek literally. This is why we need a literal translation. So that's why I use the NASB. Okay, so call upon the name of the Lord of us, Jesus. And that's what it's saying in 1 Corinthians 1:2. It's a very, very powerful witnessing tool to them. And if you go through that article and you take a look at it, hopefully you'll be able to, you know, use it and demonstrate what the issue is. Okay?
Thank you, Mac. And by the way, real quick, is Hebrews 6:46, where it says it's impossible to renew, repentance once someone commits, I guess, heresy, I think it's talking about.
Hebrews 10:46.
I don't even know if this is heresy.
Well, no, excuse me. Hebrews 4:6. Hebrews 4:6 and 8. You said it differently and you get me mixed up. Hebrews 6:4-6. Sorry. No problem. It's Hebrews 6:4-6. And it says, in case of those who have been enlightened, once been enlightened, it doesn't say they were saved, enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, this even fits Judas. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and was made a partaker of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say he was indwelt by or saved. It says they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That means that anybody who knew this stuff and fell away could never be renewed to repentance. But Jesus says he won't lose any. In John 6:37-40. Do all the Father that he lose none. So it can't be that they lose their salvation, period. So Hebrews 6:4-6 can't be talking about losing salvation.
So my friend he's still going to, even though if he uses this in the book, he will still be saved and blessed by God using Christ Michael in the book.
He's wrong for doing that, because Jesus is not Michael the Archangel, and he's not saved. He's not
absolutely
a Christian, because he's a Jehovah's Witness. Okay?
Absolutely.
All right, buddy.
Okay, thank you very much, Matt. I appreciate it so much. God bless you and your program. It's wonderful.
All right. Well, God bless, man. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. So I have a question coming from Romans 2, mm-hmm. where Paul says... you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And then he goes to adultery, and then he goes to abhor idols and rob temples. So I'm just wondering, like, he, like, breaks his pattern on the last one, you know, abhor idols, rob temples. I understand abhorring idols, but I don't really know what robbing temples is, and how is that, like, fit with today? Like, what would that look like today?
That's a good question. What does it mean to rob a temple? Probably means to go in, take the idols and the silverware and the instruments and the high-value items and steal them. That's probably what that means. Now, what was your other part of the question, though?
Well, so I just noticed he breaks his pattern. So he's like, teach, teach, steal, steal, adultery, adultery, and then he goes, abhor idols, rob temples. So I can understand abhorring idols, but I don't really know what it means. Like, how does that? That would have to be somehow for today. People are, like, still things.
Oh,
from
I
churches?
See. You mean he's juxtaposing? Do not commit adultery. Oh wait, you say one who should not. Do you do it? You say
yeah.
You teach another. Why do you teach yourself? So he says, you poor idols, do you rob temples? Oh, I see. I don't know. It might be just a linguistic thing. You know, I'm a writer, and I write fiction, and sometimes you'll get this pattern going, and then you realize the pattern can't work with the next thought. And so you do something like that. So it could be that way. I'm not sure. But if you say you are against idols, do you go into the temples and steal things out of them, which means you're going into where the idols are in the first place? So maybe that's going on. I don't know. But do you rob temples? What if that could be a shot? What if that could be idiomatic of the time that you go into? No, there wouldn't be temples. No, it wouldn't be. No, that's a good question. That's a good question.
I was doing my daily reading, and I was like, what does that really mean for now? Like, what is that telling me now, you know?
Yeah, let's see. I'm looking at a commentary to see if it'll shed any light really quickly, as the Jews certainly did even after their captivity. So bet on them before dost thou commit sacrilege. I don't know. It's a good question. I'm interested in the linguistic juxtaposition. I think that's what you are interested in as well.
Yeah.
But but I don't know. I don't know why the linguistic juxtaposition would be there, except to say that they wouldn't be idolaters, the Jews, because what he's talking about is in verse 1, he's talking about, you condemn people, but you practice the same thing. And then verse 17, he says there, you bear the name Jew and rely on the law of God. And then, do you do this? So he's talking to the Jews. So I don't think it would be applicable for him to say, do you abhor idols? You who are against idols, do you rob the temples? What does that mean, to rob the temples, in the context of Jews who don't go to temples? And to be honest, I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, I don't get it.
Yeah, I don't get it either. Maybe I could, it's interesting, because a lot of times in situations like this, I'm not saying this is the case, but sometimes, it's just a cultural something that is the reason. And sometimes you get to find that little gem someplace. It takes a lot of research sometimes. Sometimes you stumble on it. I've done that before, too, reading. Oh, why did I look here for that question I had last year? But do you rob temples? I got a cross-reference to Acts 19:37, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. Oh, there you go. Not robbers of temples. Now, darn you, now you got me curious. Now I'm going to have to go research this. that's a good one. What does it mean to rob the temples? What does that mean?
Yeah, I don't know. So I'm trying to, when you read, you're trying to picture.
Yeah.
And I don't know what to picture.
Yeah, because even stealing from a temple is still sinful. It's still theft. So why would they do that?
Right. But that last part, he already said his stealing line. Mm-hmm. There he's talking about abhorring idols.
Yeah.
So I don't know what robbing temples has to do with abhorring idols.
Maybe, I don't know, maybe some Jews felt justified in going and robbing the temples of false gods to help destroy that idolatry, and they felt justified to do it. Maybe that's the case, but it still would be theft. So that's the only thing I can come up with. But you got me curious about it. So I've only got.
Oh, thanks for trying.
I've only got hundreds of emails to answer and 600 articles to write, literally, and getting another book published. And so I don't have much. There's not much to do.
Well, let me ask you one more thing before. You just said to the last caller, what is the type of Bible that you said that is a literal translation?
I like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, because
NASB.
That's the one. Yeah, Paul the Apostle used that one. That's what I say to people.
Okay.
So the King James is fine. I'm not knocking all the other ones and saying they're bad, but I like the NASB because of literalness. As an apologist, I want that literalness because I find that I have to explain less when I'm in the NASB. You do have to explain more in other versions. And then I compare Romans 5:18 in all other versions, and only the NASB's got it right because of what
Romans
it actually
5:18.
Says. Yes.
That's the only one that has it right? Wow.
Yes. Oh, yeah, that I've seen. And it's a very powerful verse because of what it actually says in the Greek. and it's confusing. Maybe sometime if people ask me to, I'll spend 5 minutes to explain it. But yeah, it sent me on a quest to learn, and it opened up a whole new door of theology to me. So
is that on your website about that verse?
I don't think so. But it is on another website I've got, CalvinistCorner.com. And it has to look at all...
CalvinistCorner.com.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Look up All Men Saved. Look up that article there. All Men Saved.
Okay.
And then look for Romans 5:18. I go in and explain what's happening in the Greek in there.
Okay, CalvinistCorner.com. And what was the other... the type of church that you said that you usually... guide people to? It was Calvinist Reform, right?
No, it was Calvary Chapel. They're not Calvinist. And the only reason is because fewer and fewer denominations I can recommend generically across the board that aren't heretical. Even the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, is going south. Calvary Chapel has its problems. And some Calvary chapels teach, anti-Reform theology, which they shouldn't. But generically speaking, they're pretty safe. That and Evangelical Free are two basic ones. I'm going to have to start doing some researching and find out groups of churches that I could recommend. It's getting bad out there. And it's not narrow view.
Right?
It is.
Yeah.
It's bad.
Yeah. But didn't you say that the word, you like the word reform in the title of most?
Well, I'm Reformed in my theology. I prefer Reformed theological perspective with historical, redemptive, Christological, soteriological issues being preached. That's what I like. So, that's me.
All right.
So I get bored in most churches. Okay.
Well, why don't you pastor? Is that a whole can of worms right there?
I don't know. I want to be a preacher again. I want to preach. But I don't have the time to do what needs to be done. I would need men who worked with me who would take care of all the other stuff, and I could just research sermons and teach and preach. And if we could find someone, a group who'd want to do that, then praise God. But is it what God wants? I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, I reach a lot more people over radio and the internet.
Well,
than I ever could with
you definitely need it this way for sure. Yeah.
Well, I'd like to think so. That's nice of you.
There's so many questions out there, sure.
Yeah, that's what I do. I have a knack for it, people tell me. So here we are, by God's grace. Okay.
All right. I'll let you go some for those other callers. Thank you.
All right, Courtney. God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Robert from North Carolina. Robert, you're on the air.
Hey, hello, Matt. This is Rob. I want to know about I got some questions about apostleship, because I'm reading in Ephesians 4. It talks about, and he gave some gift apostles, some prophets, and I got in my commentary Bible. It said there ain't no more prophet apostles. Because that was first century, Paul, Peter, James, there are no more apostles.
I agree with that.
But why is it, why does it say it here, and he gave some gift? This is in...
Well, I'll talk about that when we get back, okay? Because we got a break coming up. So hold on, all right? We'll be right back, okay? Be right back, folks, after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Robert from North Carolina. Robert, you're on the air.
Okay, yeah. Like I said, I'm reading here where it says, "Yea, gift unto all men." This is the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I jumped down at the 11th. Verse, and it said he gave some apostles. Why is there saying, I know my commentary said there ain't no more apostles, but the scripture saying here that he gave apostles, some prophets, They say it ain't no more prophet, but some evangelists and some sure. pastors and teachers. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the explanation that if it ain't no more apostles and prophets,
okay.
then why? What is? I just want to know what is it saying here? What is it saying here that he gave
sure.
to these?
Sure. When it talks about giving gifts, he talked about to the church, the people of God. He gave some as apostles. Now, those some who were apostles were John, Paul, Peter, James, etc. That's who the apostles were. The prophets were before. Now, there's a sense in the New Testament. We'll get to that. The prophets of the Old Testament were there for our edification, and they are a gift to us as well. Now, there is, however, in 1 Corinthians 14, there is the issue of the prophets there, but they are the ones who prophesy, and it's a spiritual charismatic gift. So the Old Testament style of prophet is done away with. They would speak and write scripture in the Old Testament way, but the prophets, in this sense of prophesying in the New Testament, in the charismata, that's not the same thing as the prophets of Ephesians 4:11, if we understand 4:11 prophets to be Old Testament prophets. If we understand Ephesians 4:11 prophets to be New Testament-style prophets, then no problem. Now, some people will say, well, no, there are apostles today. Well, that would be interesting to define, because the issue of apostleship is used in seven different ways in the Bible. But when we're talking about the issue of the apostles, and it's a fivefold ministry, not a four, it might be a fourfold actually. Some people say it's five, but I'll explain why it's four, most
yeah,
probably. But it says, give some as apostles. Well, what's an apostle? When we see that Judas died, and we see that they replaced him with Matthias, what they said is, therefore, it is, mm-hmm. this is Acts 1:21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So they're saying that in order to qualify for this, they have to have been with them from the beginning, with the baptism of John, verse 22. So they put forward two men, Joseph and Matthias, and Matthias was the one chosen. So one of the criteria that the apostles themselves used to replace an apostle and pick an apostle was that it was with them from the beginning at the time of John the Baptist. Now, in addition, however, we see in 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, God is faithful, through whom you were called it. 1 Corinthians 11:9, and it, or 9:1, excuse me, I got all these verses in my head. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So we know that Jesus appeared to him and called him specifically. So we might be able to say that Paul is a unique kind of apostle, because Jesus appeared to him and called him, and he defends his apostleship by saying, I have not seen the Lord Jesus. So the definition of the requirements for apostleship according to the scripture seem to be, you have to have seen the risen Lord, and or you have to have been with Christ in the issue of the ministry of those people from the beginning. So when I see on Sunday, and I hate looking at religious shows on Sunday, because I want to yell at the TV so often, it's just not good rest for me on that sacred day of rest. I'll see Apostle so-and-so get up. He's an apostle. And he starts talking, and half of what he says, I'm like, you know, you could have done a lot better theologically, but it just bothers me, the apostle. And or I'm a prophet, or I'm an apostle. I just don't see this in Scripture, in anybody getting up there and saying that this is what they are. The apostles seem to be the office is done. They're the ones who were the New Testament covenant and wrote Scripture. They could heal, and they were called by Jesus Christ personally. Now, if some guy comes along and says, well, Jesus appeared to me in my bedroom, you know, when I was 12 and told me I was going to be an apostle. Well, you know, I'd like to have that tested. I'd like to see some other things. I'd get some other details about that. Now, I believe in the charismatic gifts, just so you know. I believe in all of them. I do.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a problem with people calling themselves apostles. I just don't see that as
bad. So they will have works of apostles. I mean, what you're saying, apostles, I know they heal Peter, James, John. They heal people. So you're saying apostles should have that type of work.
Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily, because there are those who have gifts of healing. And so if they have gifts of healing and interpretation of tongues and things like that, it doesn't necessitate that an apostle automatically can do that, because even Paul left people sick. So, you know, it's not an exact criteria for that. But what it does say is, it says in the Greek, in the New Testament, it says, he gave some as the apostles, and some as the prophets, and some as the evangelists, and some as the pastors and teachers. The word the is called the definite article, and it occurs four times there. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So some think that pastors and teachers are the same office, or hinting at here at the same office. That's just a bit of trivia information for people. But nevertheless, no, I don't buy the idea of present-day apostles today. Okay?
Okay, you answer one more question for me.
Sure. Go ahead.
I got a problem, too, with this speaking in tongue and this blabber language that they be using, blah, 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 and they call that speaking in tongue. But when I read it, and the Spirit reveals to me, it's an unknown, it talk about unknown tongues. And when I think about unknown tongue, I'm thinking about other people's language, other nation language, and carrying the word of God into that language through their language, if you got that gift.
That seems to be one of the...
It said that Peter and Paul, it said when Peter stepped out, he said they heard him in their language, which means how did he know our language when he's a Galilean?
Right. And that's Acts 2. That is one of the views of the glossolalia, the tongues, glossolalia in the Greek. And so some think, well, yeah, it's just speaking a known language on the earth to those who are there. Some say that they knew the languages, the people who were speaking them. Like, I'm pretty good at Spanish, and I know Spanish well enough to get around. Well, if I spoke Spanish, I'm speaking in a tongue, so to speak. In the idea, this context, the idea is that in Israel, only Hebrew was used to speak the sacred words of God. And so then other languages were there, and it was being spoken of in those languages. So one theory is that's what tongues were. Then there's the tongues of those languages for evangelism, which I think is certainly possible. I think it's been documented. And then I believe in also heavenly languages, languages of angels, though I speak with the tongues of angels. And angels communicate somehow. ESP or what? I mean, we don't know. I'm not just, you know, joking around right there. But tongues of angels in 1 Corinthians 13. So I believe that there's tongue there as well, and that God, in his great wisdom and charismatic movement, can speak through us and communicate the gospel message in other languages to other people. And we can even do it in our prayer language.
Do you understand what I'm saying, though?
Yep. Yes, I do.
Some people, I mean, I'd be sitting in church, and all of a sudden the person just go there. It sounds like blabber to me, but I don't know.
There needs to be interpretation.
Paul said in his word, that's what it says. Say, if somebody do that, they need somebody to be there to interpret it so that we can get an understanding of it. And I believe that, you know, a lot of times, like Paul said, if an unbelieved person came in and heard that, they would think you crazy. And they will leave, not saved.
That's
and then it talks about Paul said, I'd rather speak 10,000 words than to speak in tongues so that they can I can prophesy to the unbeliever.
Right. I agree. That's right. That's what it says. So good for you, buddy. All right, Robert, man. God bless, man.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. That's Robert from North Carolina. Let's get on the phone with Billy from Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
I appreciate it. We have tall buildings called skyscrapers. We have commercial aircraft. We put a man on the moon.
Yeah.
And it says in Genesis 11, 4 through 7, then they said, come let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other. God stopped the technology back then, but he's not stopping it now. Why?
Well, the reasons were different, because the people back there at the Tower of Babel wanted to become, in a way, like God. And so they were using their technology for an ungodly way. So God scattered them around the earth. We can certainly benefit from using technology. Jesus used technology because he used a hammer and nails. He was a carpenter. That's technology, to form metal by smelting, purification, using nails and hinges, a plane in order to make wood straight, and things like that. The technology of mathematics, which is an interesting topic in itself. Technology is not evil. It's what we want to do with it. Like right now, the gospel, hopefully, will go out over these airwaves. I was just the previous hour on ABNSAT TV. I gave the gospel out to Muslims over a different TV network. Praise God. We have cars. We have airplanes that allow us to go to places. I went to the Philippines by a plane, by a jet, and was able to preach and teach there. So technology is a good thing. We just want to use it for God. Just like
I appreciate it.
That's it. I mean, phones. I love phones. I'm a technology nerd. I love technology. If I ever get a new car, which I don't have enough money to, but if I ever do, I want all the bells and whistles I can get on there, because I like buttons. I like to push those things. What does this do? Oh, the technology. I love technology. And once, oh yeah, I was in a computers. I love computers. I say to my wife, I would marry one if I could. I love computers. She just rolls her eyes. And once I was in a big computer store, huge computer store, and I picked up a motherboard. And I had it in a really nice box. Oh, it was good. I mean, really powerful. And I looked at my wife, and I held it. She's looking at me, and I go, oh, this is good. And I rub up my chest. And I go, oh, yeah, darling, that is nice. You want to try this? And she just walks away. So, all in fun. But no, technology is great if we use it for good, for the glory of God. And that's okay. We don't want to use it for sinful purposes like people do with pornography or hatred and condemnation. But I use it to promote the gospel. All right?
Okay.
All right, man. God bless, Billy. Okay.
All right, bye.
Goodbye. Hey, that was perfect timing. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, folks, we'll be back on there tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening.